to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Excuse me, verse 9. The title of my message this morning is The Two Sides of the Cross. Now, the cross is very central to the Christian church or the Christian life. For the last 2,000 years, may I say, there is perhaps no word other than the words of the Lord, Jesus and so forth, that is more central to the Christian church than the cross. And I question this morning what the cross means to you when you stop and consider it, when you think about it, when you read it, when you read the verses that talk about it. But I would like to look at it. I feel this morning that it is very essential. So essential that we need to continue to preach the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the ease of understanding, I have made that two sides of a cross because I believe there is a death side to the cross where we look at the death that was wrought on there and apply that to our lives. And then on the other side, there is a resurrection side that was also wrought out of that cross, and that we also, as a church and as Christians and individuals, need to apply to our very lives too. So that's what I want to endeavor to do in this message on the two sides of the cross. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What this simply means to me this morning in Romans chapter 7 is the fact that there was a time in innocency where we were alive without the cross of Jesus Christ in that sense. In that there is an innocency that is accepted by God, or before accountability, that we are safe in the hands of God or in the hands of Jesus. That's what I believe that refers to. But he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And that simply means to me that when the law or the commandments of the Bible were given to me and preached to me and read to me, then I saw that I wasn't measuring up to the commandment, and all at once I saw that I was guilty of sin, and I died. Or in other words, I comprehended and concluded the fact that I'm not innocent anymore. I'm not safe in Jesus. I'm not alive. And Paul is saying in his own experience that the commandment came, sin stuck its ugly head up, and I died. And I believe that is the condition and the predicament that every child finds himself in. There is a childhood innocency that we recognize, that we believe if children die, having never chosen evil, that they are innocent in the hands of God. But under the preaching of the cross, under the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the commandments of the Lord and what God desires of His people, children realize something isn't right inside of them when they come up to the age of accountability. They were able to reason this and understand this. They come to an age of accountability where they sense that, and all at once their sin becomes exceedingly sinful or personally sinful, and they enter into what is a comprehension of spiritual death. They're not alive. They're dead. Spiritually. They don't have the power to overcome sin. They don't have the power to live for God. And so I would like to use this as a basis to say that all of us need to face the two sides of the cross. Let us turn now to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And I'll just read another verse before we go into Romans 6 on this. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that means that there is none righteous of himself. We are, in a sense, born dead. We are born sinners. We have the sin of Adam upon our lives. We have inherited the sinful nature. And that is the predicament that we discover in our lives a lot of times somewhere around 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age, is that we want to do good, but we can't do it. We have a love for God. We want to do what's right. We want to serve Him. We don't want to grieve our parents. We don't want to grieve the God of heaven. And in that, but we aren't able to perform it. And I can remember that very specifically in my own life. I know it used to grieve me when I grieved my father. And I know it used to grieve me when I grieved my God. There was a conscience within that began to scream out inside that, hey, I'm not living right. Hey, I'm not doing right. And guilt came into our lives. And in that sense, we begin to sense that we are in the claws and grips of spiritual death. And something needed to happen. Now that nature is inherited from Adam. And every soul that was ever born other than the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth has that sinful nature. It has inherited from Adam. And even though he has never personally sinned, he still has that nature. However, because he has that nature, every person has personally sinned too. He can't help it. He sins because he is born in sin. He sins because he has a sinful nature. He sins because he was wrought in sin, we may say, from Adam's transgression back in the Garden of Eden. But we praise the Lord. The Bible has an answer for this entire problem that we want to look at. All right, now let us turn to Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I think we will go to verse 3 here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This verse tells us that there is a, and I believe this to be a spiritual baptism here primarily, even though the water baptism is a type of it, and you can perhaps bring that along in. But I think we're looking here at the spiritual baptism, or basically the new birth experience. That experience is a baptism into Jesus Christ, and it's a baptism into his death. Now, what we're saying by that is that every soul needs to experience a death. We have it, the tenor of the New Testament Scripture, that we are to die with Christ. And that Christ died for us, and that we need to die. And that old things need to die. Old things need to pass away. Old things need to be put off. And we have this thought throughout the New Testament. But the thought we get from it, and we have the very words, that there needs to be a dying with Christ. And so we look at the cross, and for the sake of illustration, we will look at it at both sides of the cross to the both sides of the platform up here this morning, as we consider this fact that we need to die with Christ and then to be resurrected with him. So let's look here at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be raised up by the glory of the Father, I think it's saying, and walk in newness of life. In order for any person to free himself from the Adamic sin-cursed nature and be free and delivered from it and live with any amount of ability for God, to please God and to serve God, there has to be a severance of the old nature. There has to be a death, a spiritual work in the heart that brings about a death to the old nature. And that's one side of the cross that we want to look at this morning. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And if we can just make our cross up here this morning so you can get a clear view of Jesus Christ going on the cross. Now, He had no sin. He was a sinless man. He had innocent blood. But He died for the sins of humanity, for my sin and for your sin. Now it is necessary that we experience that death ourselves. And the Bible says clearly that we need to be planted in the likeness of that death. And if you can view the cross up here this morning, then I want you to view it with Christ hanging on it and the blood coming dripping down and that Jesus literally, bodily, physically died. Not spiritually, but physically, literally, and bodily. He died there. Now He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that simply means that our carnal will and nature, our frustration, our anger, our lust, our drive to sin, our tendencies to sin, needs to be planted there in a cross alongside of Christ, or I like to view it better, that whole system needs to be nailed to the cross with Christ and die there with Him. In my experience in dealing with Christians or with sinners coming to repentance, I find that is a tangible way that a person can get a hold of their old nature, their carnal will that they cannot keep under, that they can't keep under control, that they can't rule over, is to have a spiritual experience, a new birth, if you please, into which they come to grips with their problem and nail it to the cross and consider Christ's death for it and to see that blood is an atonement for it. We may ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus die? And I like to say usually on that question, why did He die? First of all, He died for the atonement to shed innocent blood to satisfy the requirements of God for the atonement for sin. Because God wanted to take sinners in, but there's no way He could do it until somebody atoned for Him with innocent, sinless blood. So Christ offered His blood on the cross, and He atoned for sin. We are accepted in the sight of God. But that's not all. He died so you could die. He didn't die just to shed His blood. That blood is a spiritual power to make us acceptable unto God. But He died so you and I could die. To sin, to our nature, to our lust, to our anger, to our problems of life, that we other than that would not be able to control. And I think we have to get graphical with this, enough of clarity in our speech and understanding up here this morning, that we realize that if you and I are struggling with a sin of the flesh that you can't get rid of, that you view that thing so clearly that you actually on your knees in a council room or in a closet or when you're being dealt with, actually picture yourself dying literally 2,000 years ago on the cross with Christ in order to change your life. Now let me see Colossians chapter 2. And I'll show you another set of verses that tell us the same thing to substantiate that in our message here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. May I read verse 11? In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, showing that it's a spiritual experience, not something we do with our hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, which is your carnal will, sinful will and nature, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him, there we have those words again, buried with Him, die with Him, in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him, there we have it again, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together, having forgiven all your trespasses. It is clear in the Scripture, the way to die with, the way to get rid of your sin and to get rid of your sinful nature is to die with Christ. Some people come to you and say, my heart is so hard. I usually like to think there's a foreskin over that that has to be circumcised off. Actually has to be cut away and to be thrown away and to be taken away by the death of Christ. I believe that self-life dies there. I believe the struggles that you have with evil habits die there. I believe the struggles you have with your literal struggles to stay sweet and to stay godly and to stay Christian and to have a Christian life and spirit, that all happens there. There is a death that takes place in our lives. You know, I remember this was preached on when we first began as a church, and I think Brother Denny had once preached on the subject, and he said, I don't know if I can say exactly what happens, but I know something dies. Something dies. And I would just like to lift that up as that side of the cross. There is a death side of the cross that we need to look at literally and personally for each one of our lives and the problems we have with sin. So many people said Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But it's a little more than that. It's a little more meaningful. It's a little deeper. It's a little more personal. And it's a little more reality for you and I if you can get a hold of this thing. I have led people to the foot of the cross in this way numerous times, and I can tell you, I've seen the effects in the lives of people that they can actually be crying over their problems. And why am I this way? Why do I do these things? I don't want to live like this, but I just find myself over and over again in this sin. And I say, well, there's something working in there that needs to die. And Jesus died for you so this thing can die. And these are the scriptures that I lay out to them and to you this morning. In this sense, we can wrought a death in our life with Christ. It's a work of faith because it happened 2,000 years ago. And you say, now how can I go back 2,000 years ago? Here I am in 1991 and I can't get victory over my temper and I can't stay sweet for Jesus and I can't control my emotions and my moods. How can I die to the mess I'm in when it happened 2,000 years ago? And that is where the work of faith comes in. It's the only way we ever get anywhere in a Christian life anyhow is by faith. So you need to do this by faith. You need to look back there. Do you know what happened? First of all, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But we must believe the record that God gave of his son, that actually happened. Then we have to visualize that fact, or to comprehend it in our hearts by faith. Yes, 2,000 years ago, Christ died for mankind, and he died for me. And you think and meditate upon that. And then you look by faith and say, and now he has made his death a death for all mankind ever since, that whoever wants death in their life for their sins and problems can die with him. And that's a beautiful and powerful truth in all of our lives. Well, you say, I tried that a couple of times and it keeps coming up. Well, I'm not sure if I have a scripture for this right now or not, but I would like to say that keep on putting it to death until it's dead. I can't say that it always worked out immediately in my own life, that once was enough in every case in my own life. In fact, I know it wasn't. But I would say if you get that view and get that vision and it does come back up again, that you go back at it again and you view that cross again by faith and you lay it down there again. And you say, well, I've done it 4 or 5 times. And then it finally becomes evident that individuals have not looked at it seriously or rightly. It's been too light. And I'll show you that by the scripture as we proceed here a little more. Oh, I think it's over in chapter 6. Yes, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth... No, excuse me. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now that, I wondered, as I read over that, why that word once is there. For in that he died unto sins once, and now ever since that he's saying he lives unto God. And I would like to emphasize the fact that the thing that I'm talking about is nothing other or different than a new birth experience. But if that If that death didn't take place, then I want you to conclude that the new birth was never complete in your life. Now, that doesn't mean absolute victory. I'm saying if you didn't sense a dying to your former earthly, carnal, will and nature, then something's not right. It's not deep enough. It's not complete. And here he shows us, and he uses this, for in that he died in the sins once. Died in the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That should be the normal experience of our Christian life. In other words, this should be one major experience in our life. That we die unto the dictates of sin. We desire die unto our carnal will and nature once in a new birth experience, and from then on we live under God. Yes, we have individual sins that crop up from time to time, but not the sin nature. Not the drive to sin. Not the domineering sin. Not the control of sin. And that's the way I believe it should be. However, I would like to say, if for some reason a backslidden condition comes into your life, that you again have that major sin nature driving you, which that has happened to a multitude of Christians, then I say don't be too embarrassed to say, even though you were born again 15 years ago, that you need something again. That you need another one. As long as sin reigns in your mortal body, you need something of a spiritual experience that will take care of it, because God has a provision. And don't just say, because I had it back there, that I don't need anything anymore. Because sin shall not have dominion, and if sin has dominion, then something's wrong. Now, so there's a death side of the cross that we want to look at and make it relevant to our lives. But then on the other side, there is also a resurrection that we want to look at. And that we have over in verse 5 again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now we can come over here to the other side of the cross, and we can look at a resurrection side. And we look at the fact that Jesus died, yes he did, 2,000 years ago, and his body went into the grave. But that is not where it stopped. That's not where he stayed. He did not just die and shed his blood, and I could go that far with it if I'd only stop at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can say the blood was shed. Yes, even innocent blood was shed for the sins of humanity, and he died. And I could even go so far as to try to die with him spiritually. But that was not the end of Jesus, and that is not the end of us. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also, by faith again, be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, 3 days later, after Jesus died and was in the grave, you know the story. He was resurrected triumphantly over the grave and over sin and over all those other things by the Spirit of God. That's what resurrected him out of the grave. Now he's saying here in Romans chapter 6 that we also, by faith, can view that part of it and can reckon that to happen in our life, and we can be planted together in the likeness of his resurrection too. That is the entire work. I call that the work of regeneration. There is a consciousness that we make of our sin and of our sinful nature. But we don't only try to kill. We don't only try to die. We don't only try to stop doing. And too many Christians, there has been only that one side of the cross, and it's not enough. There has to be a coming to grips with a resurrection of Jesus Christ, which infuses power and life into us, just like it did in his old dead body. It was dead 3 days in the grave, and just like it tore the bindings or the wrappings that were around him aside, and he came forth triumphant from then on. That's the same experience spiritually that should work in our lives when we take that and accept that by faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it burdens my heart when you have people emphasizing the fact that there are whole groups of people doing it. There are whole religions that do it, that they emphasize the nothingness and the death and the and the depravity, and oh, we can't do it, and we don't have the answer, we don't know what to do, we're just nothing. Well, yes, we are nothing, but I once preached this message in another place, and I call it from something to nothing to something. Yes, we are nothing in the death of Christ. We have to see our nothingness and see our depravity and see that we can't do it of ourselves. But that's why Jesus resurrected. That's why He went to the cross and came and then died and came back up out of it, is to bring spiritual power to do that work in your carnal will and life. I'll show it more to you by the Scripture. Let us look at over in Romans 8. I think Romans 8, I believe it is, verse 9. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Or in other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't know what I'm talking about, you won't have this power, you won't have this effect. This effect comes into your and my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, and if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't that the answer? I don't know anything plainer than that. If the Spirit and Christ, and it's very clear in the Bible, that Christ was raised up from the dead by the Spirit of God. That's what raised Him up. That's how He got power in His body, and that changed Him, and He comes shining right out of there, and the keepers became as dead men, and nobody could stop Him, and nobody had to roll a stone away either. I mean, He'd have come out right through the middle of it. Wouldn't have mattered to Him. The only reason they rolled the stone away is to let the people see the empty tomb. That's the only reason the stone was rolled away, not to let Him out. He'd have come out right through it. He was able to go through closed doors, walls, and anything after He'd come up out of there. I mean, He had power. If that Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall also quicken your earthly, mortal, carnal body, that you can walk in newness of life. And you can go through closed doors, tight walls, tombs, stones, and what have you that are holding you back with your old life and with sin, and you're able to come up out of there too. That's what the Scripture is saying here in Romans chapter 8, I believe with all my heart. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also do it to you, He's saying. Quicken your mortal body. And that word quicken means make alive your mortal body. Not wait till you get the glory and then you have the resurrected life over on the streets of gold and you're able to live right over there when the sin is removed. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying He'll quicken your mortal body. I like the example of the tabernacle and this whole truth when we notice the altar inside the tabernacle. And we've preached on that many times, how the altar there is where they sacrificed the animals for the atonement of man's sin back there. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, we are a living sacrifice unto God. But we need to get up there, and in a sense, you lay down there and die spiritually for Christ. You give yourself completely to Him. You yield yourself to God. You get up there on that altar and you die. But I want to tell you this morning, that's not all the furniture in the tabernacle. That's not the only item in the tabernacle. It's an altar to burn up on and to die on. While it is a necessary piece of the tabernacle that needs to be a personal experience in every one of our lives, that's not all that was in there. There was a laver in there where there was a constant washing took place every time the priest went by. There was a place to stand before the holy place where the priest got anointed with oil. There was a showbread in there that a person would eat, Christ the bread of life. There was a candlestick in there where a person would be illuminated by that light. There are many other types in the tabernacle besides an altar.
I only say that to complete the doctrine that I'm talking to you about. Death is not the end of the road. Death is not where you stop. But you go on and get the resurrection and be regenerated and come up with some power to live a different life, with some power to walk in newness of life. Maybe this gets old to you, but I'll tell you, it's so foundational to all of our ability to live in Christ Jesus that it should never get old. Over in Acts chapter 4, when they were quickened by this Spirit and made alive by it, I just want you to see this. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And he preached to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Where did the change come from? Peter was such a flip-flop Christian before he got the Holy Ghost that a lot of people, and I see people do this all the time, they use him, and they use him continually. In fact, they wear him out on his failures to prove the failures of you and I in this life. And it's not right. They do it before he got the Holy Ghost. In a full measure. I'm not saying he didn't have any back there, but I know one thing. He wasn't regenerated by the power of the same power that brought up Christ from the grave and made him alive. He wasn't regenerated by that before Pentecost. And I'm tired of wearing him out in the Gospels and his failures and his denyings and his walking afar off and his sinkings in the water because he didn't believe and all of that to try to justify sin within your life and mine. I don't want to do it. I don't think it's right. Rather, I want you to get a glimpse of what happened to dear old Peter, brother Peter, when he got the Holy Ghost and he got this death and resurrection experience in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, he come up out of there and he was a changed man. I can't read that he followed afar off after that, even though he might have made a few little mistakes here and there that are recorded in the Scripture. But he come up out of there with power and with authority and with a changed life. And he was bold and he preached the gospel to the Jews and he preached it to the Gentiles. And I don't find that he was flip-flopping anymore. And if he didn't, he was a mortal man. He wasn't a God man. He wasn't some holy saint that's holier than everybody else. He didn't have access to a power nobody else has to. He was a man like you and I, of like passions. And the Bible changed him, and it can change you too if you just get a hold of what he got. Verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they with boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That was Peter. That's how it affected him. Verse 31. And a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them of the aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Who gave them the power to do that? The same thing. The resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I'll tell you, this is a cure for the do-nothings that are sinning. Whole church houses full of them that can't get anything done for the God of heaven. They can't witness. They can't open their mouth. They can't give their money to the poor, Brother Rob. They can't serve God. And there are churches and whole denominations full of people like this. They are a powerless people. Why are they powerless? Simply because they have never experienced the regeneration effect of the cross of Christ in their life to make them alive for God and to give them some oomph to do something for God, for the lack of a better word. I said this before, some of you have not heard it, but Easter morning in Russia, Sunday morning in Russia is also marked in red. And the name in Russia is Voskresenia. The word for Sunday, our Sunday, which is a weak word, Sunday, doesn't mean very much, does it? But in Russian, it's a lot better. In that great communist country, well, it's not so much communist, maybe it used to be, but I believe it's still communist. But in that red atheistic country, they call Sunday Voskresenia. What does it mean? Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day is Sunday to them. And what do they mean? That's the day Jesus Christ resurrected. And I believe that was the design of the God of heaven to give them such a simple word for their Sunday, knowing that they'd be an atheistic country, that the whole country would be reminded of this powerful resurrection every Sunday morning, even though they had no churches. Isn't that a blessing? And that's what we all need in our lives. We need Voskresenia in our lives. Resurrection, Auferstehungstag. That's what we need in our lives. But I believe that if you will study men through the ages, men of God through the ages, and we do a lot of that here, we love the biographies of men of God, we talk about the Anabaptists, we talk about the early church around here, we talk about Hudson Taylor, we talk about great evangelists that gave their lives and burned out their lives for the gospel. We talk about Count Zinzendorf. We talk about Felix Munz and Conrad Grebel and George Blaurock. We talk about Menno Simons. We talk about John Wesley. And we talk about great revivalists in the United States of America in our past 200 and some odd year history of a nation. But I'll tell you, you trace those biographies, you look them over real good, and I think everyone who was ever worth any salt in his Christian life, it was the fact that he got a hold of the other side of the cross, of the resurrection side of the cross, that empowered him to do something for God. I think you can hunt and search and look, and I don't believe you'll find a man who was sitting over there in Zurich, Switzerland, somewhere in his house, declaring how nothing he was, and how insignificant and how ridiculous it was for him to try to do anything for God. And there he sat, and he was waiting all his lifetime for the God of heaven to make a move that he was supposed to move. I don't believe you'll find any biographies, interesting biographies of those men. I don't think so. They looked at the death, and they applied it to their life, and they died to their own carnal will and even their desire to live. They died to that one too. You know, that's one thing we're still struggling with. But they even died to that one. They died to the desires of a family. They died to the desires of a business. They died to the desires of success. They died to the desires of long life. But when they resurrected from the other side of that death, I'll tell you, they had one. And we will too. If we resurrect, if we die to it that explicit, that clear, and we lay everything, even carnal life or even physical life in the enjoyment of family and friends and posterity and all those things, and we lay that all down, you'll have a resurrection like others that don't do that won't have. They won't know what you're talking about. I believe that. Biographies bear that out too. All right, let's go back to Romans 6 and look a little bit on three simple points and how to get it. Back to Romans chapter 6. I think this is more simple than what we often display or often it is made to be. But there are three words that I would like for you to see in this chapter that have been a key to me, I would say, probably most of my Christian life, because I heard them very early in my Christian life, very quickly after my conversion. Romans 6 came to be my most favorite chapter in the Bible, and it still, I believe, is. And I'd just like to share with you what the Lord has blessed me with. They are in verse 6 and verse 9, the word knowing. Knowing. First word of the verse in both verses. Verse 11, reckon. And the verse 13 and 19, yield. Knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Now the first word, knowing. If you are going to deal and be able to comprehend how to deal with the sin problem and the nature problem in your life, there are some things you need to know. Now, this doesn't come from the seminaries of the learning institutions of America. And never, hardly ever, will you find the truth of these three words coming out of there. In fact, you will not find it among the wise. You will not find it among the elite societies of America. You will find a more complicated and more difficult way to get saved out of them. If you want to get a hold of this, there are some things you need to know, but you can sit down and learn them on your chair in your living room or in your study or in your barn or basement or wherever you're going to go and open the Word of God and come to grips with some of these truths that you just simply accept by faith. That's what you need to know. What are they? What do you need to know? That Jesus died and shed His blood for the remissions of sins in your life and that He resurrected for your power. To give you power, resurrected, to have you resurrected and walk in newness of life. That's very simple. But there are, you must know that truth. And every individual in the face of the earth that tries to get Christian life and tries to get success and victory over sin and all those things that are a blessing to the Christian church must get them by knowing these. There's no other way. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than this precious name of Jesus and His plan of salvation. That's the only way. You don't get it by Buddha. You don't get it by Muhammad. You don't get it by Hare Krishna. You get it by Jesus Christ. You know, some people rejoice in the fact that the Iraqis are saying, well, they're looking to a higher power. Yes, they are looking to a higher power. But I'll tell you what, it's demonic powers. Not God of heaven. Not Jesus Christ as a sin offering for your sins. They don't believe in Him. So the higher powers they look to are actually demonic powers and makes it worse than if they'd have none. And that's the way it is with a lot of people today who aren't looking at the right source for their power. It only gives them an antidote for true Christianity or a counterfeit, may I say, for true Christianity. All right, there are some things you have to know. And the Bible here says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now there we have it again. You have to know that Jesus died on the cross and that our old man is crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin that is in me is destroyed. It's the only way I know to do it is to know that fact. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. I'd like to say a word here for those who maybe try to go back and lay the foundation of repentance and their new birth over and over and over again. It seems to me, I wanted to say this the other time, but I didn't have verse 9 in it, so I didn't get the whole picture here. But it seems like we need a major death in by faith once and then a reckoning dead from there on unto God. Rather than things don't go right, then we try to get born again. And when things don't go right again, and we get veered off the road, and we go the wrong way for a little bit, and then we want to get born again. Now, I know if sin has truly taken over in your life, I'm not going to throw all of that out, and I don't mean to, but I believe that's the pattern that God wants. That's the example He gives. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. And that's what, in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. And that should be our main pattern too. So there are some of these things, and this simple truth that the old man is crucified, that the body or nature of sin within is destroyed. That is an experience you have to know about in order to get it. And the next one is reckoned in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I say that's how where the faith comes in. The only way that I can reckon my body to die with Christ is to do it by faith. We reckon it just as though it happened. We take it that clearly personal in our life. We reckon it dead. And then I'll tell you, here's another way to work with it in your day-by-day battles. If the temptation comes to step back in the old life, I encourage you to say, oh no, I died to that. No way I can go to that fair. No way I can go to that drinking house. No way I can go to the party. I died to all that. That is literally, I believe, reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. No, I can't do that anymore. That would resurrect something in me that's been dead. Some of you who have been alcoholics, you know what would happen to you if you'd sit in a bar for 2 hours some night. You'd probably find out that some old things would resurrect in you that have been dead a long time. And I believe the only way to reckon them dead is to continue saying, no, I can't go that far. I'm dead to that. I'm alive unto God, and I can't go to those places anymore. And I believe that you and I should look at it that clearly in our lives, that we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And not stop there, but we reckon ourselves to be regenerated and made alive through Jesus Christ. We don't just reckon ourselves dead and don't through our life. But there's a reckoning to do and to have power from God too by faith. It's dead to sin but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckoning, I just think, simply means to reckon it to be so, to count it as done. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. I am planted with Him. I die with Him on the cross. I consider it done in my life. That's reckoning. And then we have this precious word, yielding. And here's where many, many Christians make the big mistake, too. They can follow me so far, but there's one thing they have to do. They have to come to this third point. If they don't, they'll be on a merry-go-round with sin and with their old nature coming back. They'll be on a merry-go-round. Because I don't believe, neither do I teach, eradication of the old man, that he is so dead and so completely eradicated that there is no possibility nor tendency for ever an old nature to come back again. I believe he can come back. And I believe, Father, that he will come back, and he will come back speedily, unless you face this verse. Let's look at it. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God and those that are alive from the dead as your and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then verse 19, likewise. I speak after the manner of men. Excuse me. Because of the infirmity of your flesh, as ye have yielded your members, yes, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now there is a requirement for that verse, and I want you to get this. This is very, very important. There are too many people who try to take their members and lay them on a shelf and render them inactive for the devil. You know what I'm talking about? Staying home doing nothing because you can't go anywhere anymore because you're a Christian. And you lay your members on the shelf trying to render them dead, trying to render them active, inactive, and there they lay. But they smolder many times, or in other words, they're there, and it's extremely difficult to keep them there in a do-nothing state, because man is an active human being, and it doesn't seem to work. It gets dull. It gets dry. They don't like it. They just sit there, and they're drying up. They say, I got to do something, so I might as well go out and do something. But unless that we take the members of our body, the eye member, the hearing member, the hand member, the feet member, the tongue member, and all of such members, and undividedly yield themselves to God, we're going to be in for a temptation and trouble that we didn't bargain for. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They try to quit, but just quit and just stop. And then they dry up and they get temptations come like fire in their life. But if they yield those members unto God, and they lay them out for God, and they go visiting, and they go singing, and they go to church, and they go to testify, and they begin to use every one of those members, their feet take them places, their hands explain, and they do all kinds of good deeds with their hands, and they make themselves active in that kind of capacity, I don't think it's going to work. I've heard a lot of people who have been delivered from a deep pit of sin tell me this. I can't live a halfway Christian life. There's some here sitting here just like that. I praise God for you. I can't do this thing halfway. If I do it halfway, I'd give up. I wouldn't have enough of, I wouldn't be able to make it through. The evil that I've been in has such a grip on me and such a tendency to fill my mind and come back and for me to think about it that it doesn't work for me to go halfway. In other words, I must totally fill my mind, heart, body, soul, and strength with good and with the works of God, or that old stuff comes back. And I think that whether we know it or not, that's probably true for all of us. It's probably true for all of us, not just the ones that were real deep in drugs, alcohol, immorality. I do agree it's worse for them. They have a cord pulling them back into trying to bring the old scenes back that you and I don't have that weren't into all that stuff. But I believe for all of us, I believe that is the source of death in many people's lives, the fact that they sit there in their churches and they're not active for God. And I'll tell you, they might not have all the old scenes come back, but they die anyhow, and they just sit there and rot away and have no fire for God. Yield your members as instruments unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I feel that that needs to be very clear in our prayer life. Lord, here are my hands. Take my hands, Lord, and use them for something that is conducive to the building of the kingdom of God. Here are my eyes, Lord. I don't want them to go after lust anymore and to see and to chase after evil things. But I want them to see the things that are good and just and lovely and all of that. And I want them to see your work and to see your kingdom and have a burden for souls. Here's my ears, Lord. I give them to you. I want them to hear the word of the Lord being preached on a regular basis. I don't want to hear the old music that would draw me back. I don't want to hear the cursing tongues and all those things. I want to hear the music for God. That is what it means to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's the only way I know to do it. But if you do it that way, you're going to come out right. Yes, you will. And I'll tell you, this Christian life is not as difficult as many make it. And I just want to encourage you this morning to look at these 3 points. And if I were you, every one of you children from 8, 10 years old up, I would take a pen and circle those 3 words. Word knowing in verse 6 and verse 9, the first word of the verse. Word reckoning in verse 11. And the word yielding in verse 13 and 19. They are the words that I believe can direct your life into a life of satisfaction in your Christian experience, rather than defeat and failure and depression and uselessness and sin, ultimately back into sin again. The two sides of the cross. Do we see it? We see the one side, the side of a death, and there needs to be a feeling of absolute inability to satisfy God. Absolute nothingness. Absolute depravity. That we die to sin. We cannot satisfy God. The demands of God are holy. His Word is holy. He wants perfection, and here we are, and we're unable. That there's a death on that side of the cross that we have to die in our own way, to our own way to satisfy God. But then on the other side, there is a resurrection that if we die with Him, He will bring us up also out of the grave of that death and will give us a resurrection spirit and life too that will beat in us something that's not from nature, something that's not from flesh. The Spirit that rose Him up is supposed to now dwell in us, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and make us now to walk in newness of life. My friends, that is what you and I need. That's what we need to live by. And that's what we need to focus our eye on throughout our Christian life. Don't lose sight of it. There's a tendency in man to get over the hill of that in his early Christian life. Finally, he finds some things coming up in his life that he's doing and he's not happy about what's going on. You need to keep this in view, I believe, all of your days. May God help us. Where are you at this today? If you have never had the old nature dealt with in your life, this is an answer for you. If you've had it dealt with, but somehow through a backslidden condition today, these old things are vibrant in your life, this message is also for you. You need to render it dead. Reckon it dead. With Christ and alive with Christ by His Spirit. And then take your members individually and yield them unto God. And I believe you will get success in your Christian life and experience. Consider it the word of the Lord. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O God, this morning we pray that with your Holy Spirit you would search the hearts of men and women, boys and girls that are in this room today. Lord, you know their hearts, I don't. And I pray that you would search my heart, all of our hearts together this morning. And determine, O God, where we stand. Is there yet a member unyielded? Is there yet a nature that is inside, that is constantly and continually pulling after sin, chasing after sin, that has not yet died with Christ, O God? I pray for a death and a resurrection in the lives of all such. And I pray, God, that you would help us to come to grips with the truth of this message, and that we would apply it to our very lives and see it have its effect. God, I just pray, you know the needs in this room. You know why you've brought the people that are here today. I pray, O God, apply it to the specific needs that are existing in this very room, O God, and help people to overcome these problems in their lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.